And let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. We're in a section of Ephesians that's all about household conduct. The people who live together in a house, husbands, wives, children and parents, and even in first century Rome, slaves and masters. The gospel invaded the home, and Paul had, by the Holy Spirit, specific instructions for those within the household, and that is where we find ourselves. And what I want to do this morning as we look at just one verse on fathers and their role in parenting is I want to take you back into Rome, first century, in the time of Paul. And I want you to see what the Roman world and the Roman household was like, especially what a Roman father was like. When a child was born in Ephesus, for instance, in Paul's day, the newborn would be carried over to the father and would be laid at the father's feet. If the father picked up the newborn, the child was allowed to stay in the home and grow up in the home. If the father turned his back and walked away from the child was disposed of. You would have walked through Ephesus, and at night, in a city that size, you could have heard crying babies lying out in the open. And man, being what man is in regards to greed, found a way to take advantage of this, and so people would go about Ephesus at night, and they would pick up these discarded babies. The ones that were healthy and vigorous were collected and taken each night to the town forum where they would be picked up and raised to be either slaves or prostitutes. That's the Roman world, as Paul writes this letter. You see, the father had such power to set the fate of the child in motion. The father possessed the power of life and even death over his children. In the year 1 BC, a man named Hilarion said to his wife Alice, wrote a letter, they have this. He says, "Heartiest of greetings, note that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if, when all others return, that I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If, good luck to you, you have another child, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, expose it." Which meant expose it to the elements. Discard it. And Seneca, a famous Roman statesman at the time of Paul, I think he meant this as a compliment to Rome, to Romans. He wrote, "We, Romans, slaughter a fierce ox." When an ox gets fierce and out of control, we slaughter it. It's a compassionate thing to do. "We strangle a mad dog. We plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed, we drown." This was the way the Roman culture was, the way the Roman home was. The fathers in the Roman Empire possessed unparalleled authority over their children. And that authority didn't just get exercised at birth, it extended all the way into the adult life of the child. A Roman son never came of age. Even if he became a local ruler, a magistrate of some sort, his father still had greater authority than he. Roman fathers appeared to be consumed with their own power. And they made their authority and their power felt in each child's life. In life-changing ways, sometimes in life-ending ways. Those are the fathers who are in the Roman Empire. What about the fathers who are now in Jesus Christ? What about the fathers who are now in the body of Christ, the church? What are fathers in Jesus Christ to be consumed with as they lead their families and parent their children? What should a child feel under dad's parental authority? This is what Paul says in just one verse, and it fits even for today. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word again. Thank you that we can open it before us. And I pray now, Lord, that we would, in our hearts and in our minds, humble ourselves before your word and under your word, and that we would lift up in our minds and in our hearts your word to a high and exalted place of authority and let it speak. Thank you also, Father, that it can come near enough to us to see everything. It can come near enough to know where there is help that is needed, encouragement that is needed, comfort that is needed. It can also give the gentle rebuke that we need. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would take full use of your word over our lives as we meet together, and in particular, help us fathers and those of us who want to be fathers. Help us, God, to be fathers who are in Jesus Christ. Fathers who go about our fathering very differently than the way the world does. May we stand out truly as we parent our kids. May this all be for Christ's name's sake, his glory. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What is this passage all about? I have it for you up on the screen. Fathers who are in Christ, your leadership in the parenting in your home, it must be consumed with two imperatives, two commands. There are two commands given in verse 4. The first one is a negative one. Do not provoke your children to anger. I'm summing that up this way. Fathers, humbly restrain yourself. That first imperative is about you, fathers. It's not about your kids being angry. It's about you. It's about me. And it's a call to us to restrain ourselves. The second command is a positive one. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That means intentionally train your children. Now, before we tackle number one, Paul says that this is addressed to fathers. But clearly, this talks about something more than just fathers should do, right? I mean, clearly, mothers are in view as well. Or maybe we should say mothers should not think here in verse 4 that what is commanded of fathers is not to be a concern for them, right? And so this is why some commentators think that Paul's addressing of the fathers here specifically just means parents. Parents. Do not provoke your children to anger. I mean, after all, he just mentioned parents in verse 1, and he used the actual Greek word for parents, and then he addressed both parents, fathers and mothers, in verse 2. And so many think that Paul is continuing to just think of both parents. And he just happened to do it this time by mentioning the fathers. And one of the lines of reasoning that explains this in some people's mind is this, you know, like the term brothers in Scripture doesn't just mean we're talking to men, we're also talking to the women. Therefore, we're saying fathers, we're also talking to the mothers. And it is true that wives, moms, you shouldn't think that this doesn't apply to you in some way, but not that way. Because there's a problem with this. If Paul meant to say parents, he has a word that specifically means parents, and he actually has had no trouble using it. He just used it in verse 1. In fact, it would seem that if he would use it again, if that's what he wanted to mean. So rather, it appears here, I think, that Paul is singling out one of the parents for some specific instruction. He's singling out fathers. Now, why? Why would he do that? I'll give you two reasons. First, who is the head of the household? The husband, who is the father, is the head of the household. He has leadership and authority in the marriage, we found out in Ephesians 5, as well as in the parenting of the children who are born into that marriage. And so fathers are specifically in view. And As the leader in parenting then, what role does the wife take in this parenting instruction? Well, as the husband leads in parenting, the wife would obviously come alongside her husband. That's how she's not left out of these commands. She would be submitting to her husband as he pays attention to these commands given to him, the father, in regards to parenting. Now, she may be his proxy. She may stand in his place for much of the day, day after day, carrying these things out. But fathers, you are the leader in parenting. So fathers, obviously the mother of your children may very well day to day have a more hands-on role in the parenting than you, but you're the leader. You're the leader. So let's work to not let our wives feel that they are all alone in the parenting and all the decisions that need to be made. Communicate with your precious helper. Communicate with her about what is going on in the parenting each day. Don't leave your wife to feel like it all rests on her to figure out and that you're busy with other things. In fact, I'd encourage you, men, to fight to get home every day. Get home. One of my favorite parts of the day is coming home and when the kids were younger, they would all race up and greet me. Now they are busier doing other things, finishing homework, and so I have to go find them. After that was done, just to sit or talk with Kim as she was in the kitchen or whatever and just say, so how did it go today? How are the kids today? And how are you as you're with the kids today? Guys, fight to get home to find that out. Listen very carefully to the one who is standing in your place for much of the day. Listen. Ask good questions that will draw out of your wife what you need to hear. Think carefully about what she experiences at home with the kids and pray. And then offer good leadership when it comes to parenting. So Paul addressed fathers because they are leaders, not only in the marriage, but also in the children who are born into that marriage. And why else did Paul single out fathers? A second reason, I can't help but think it's because he knows how difficult it is for us to exercise our authority over our kids with restraint. I may be speaking for myself, but I think he knows a propensity in dads to have to how difficult it is to restrain ourselves. I think he knows how important it is for dads to not just participate in the parenting, but actually to be the one leading in discipline and in correction and in instruction. It's our job to lead it, to plan it, to oversee it. So fathers, we are leaders in parenting in the home, and your leadership then in the home needs to be consumed by these two imperatives. And the reason I'm using consumed is because both imperatives are in the present tense. They are to be continually going on. The negative is to continually not be going on, and the positive is to continually be going on. And so we need to be consumed with these things. And the first imperative to be consumed with is this. Number one, humbly restrain yourself. Now, I want you to see, before we really tackle this, how the gospel impacts those who have authority. Remember, the disciples had all kinds of questions about this. Who's the greatest? No, I'm the greatest. No, you're not the greatest. I'm greater than you. Remember, they are always concerned about authority. And I want you to see and see how even Paul fleshes out, tells us how the gospel fleshes itself out in authority and leadership, even in the home. Now remember, husbands, back in Ephesians 5, have the position of leadership and authority in the marriage. And after exhorting the wives first to submit, you might think that the exhortation that would come to husbands who are in authority would be, husbands, exercise authority. Wives, you make your husband feel your submission to him. And husbands, you make your wives feel your authority because you're the one who has it. But the gospel doesn't use authority that way. The gospel doesn't use leadership that way. Instead, a gospel-centered instruction to a husband is, leader, authority one, love your wife like Christ loved the church. The one who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, who has the highest authority, he led by emptying himself, by pouring himself out, and the church becomes a radiant bride. See the way the gospel influences authority and leadership? We need to remember this. The same thing happens when you come into the parent-child relationship in chapter 6. Children are told to make their parents feel their obedience to them. And it might be thought that the exhortation that would come to fathers would be the flip of that. Well, then fathers, make your children feel your authority. Press your authority forward. Now, children should feel that parents are in authority, but the gospel doesn't use authority that way, even in the parenting. Rather, the gospel comes along to a father and says something like, don't provoke your children to anger. In other words, restrain yourselves, father. Hold yourselves back. Keep yourself from an expression of authority that will only provoke your children to anger under your leadership and your authority. Kids, listen, isn't that amazing? You want your daddy. You want your dad to be a gospel-centered man. You want him to. Because it will transform his authority. You want that. You can pray for your dad to that end. So what a blessing that God has for kids and a dad who strives for God's design for fathers. So fathers, the first thing out of Paul's mouth for us is not a positive, hey, go get him. He doesn't give us this go get him command that fires the dad all up to express some authority. Rather, the first thing that comes out of Paul's mouth is a caution to us. That's the first thing that's on God's mind. Restrain yourself. Control yourself first, fathers. Rein your emotions in. Rein your zeal in for your position. Rein your zeal for your passion in first, so that your leadership and your authority don't carelessly provoke your children to anger. My wife has to help me with this all of the time, and praise God for our wives that there's another set of eyes on us while we are parenting. There are times in parenting scenarios that your child's disobedience is all that you can see, dads. It's all you can see. And their dismissal of your position of authority is all you can see. And so you are ready to charge the hill of your child's disobedient heart. You've assembled all of the armor on of a great military warrior, and you're charging the hill of your child's heart. And that's all you can see. And all your wife can see standing next to you is your leadership and authority is actually on steroids. And they're saying, come over here. Can we talk for a minute? And you're like, how could you possibly interrupt me at a moment like this? I'm going to battle. And she just wants you to come over and take a deep breath. And to use your authority in a gospel-centered way. Paul is actually letting us know here with this first command that there is a way. Listen, guys. There is a way to be a father, to lead in the parenting that does not provoke children to anger. There is a way. That's what he's saying. Find it. Now, there are times when that you will parent your child correctly. You'll even do it in a God-honoring way, and they won't like it. That's going to happen, and they will get angry. That's not what the focus is here. Fathers are not to provoke their children to anger because they chose a parenting approach that was really unnecessary. That's the focal point here. Fathers, your goal is to lead. Your goal is to exercise authority as a parent in such a way that your child's obedience is anger-free. You labor to find that. You labor to find that. So far as it depends on you, Dad, labor to pave a path of obedience before your children that when they get on it following your parenting, it doesn't even cross their minds to get angry, even though you might be standing right over them, correcting them, admonishing them. So you see, this is not a call from God to you, fathers, to make sure that your child's heart never, ever has anger in it. Now, you need to shepherd that and you need to care for that, but that's not what's being spoken to here. This is a call from God to you to restrain yourself from unnecessary provocations in your child. If your child's going to get angry under your parenting, let it be because they have a problem with what God has called you to be, not because you chose an unnecessary way of parenting. Do you understand? Now, let me give you some help from Proverbs. There's two verses from Proverbs that you can take a look at. There's many more that will be helpful. But Proverbs 15:1, I'll just read it for you. It's very helpful. It says, and I'm sure you know this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay, so a practical way to parent your child in such a way that won't provoke him or her to anger is actually to use gentleness in the way we talk to them. Gentleness. You remember that, guys? Gentleness. Gentleness in the way that we speak. If we choose to speak harshly, we're only going to stir up anger. You see, this is what this command is about. Here's what's happening here. If you speak with harshness to your child, to your children, but it just so happens that you spoke the truth to them, but you just did it harshly, and your child gets angry with you, this part of the verse says you can't say to that, hey, I gave them the truth, it's their problem. You can't do that. You are supposed to avoid the manner of parenting that provokes anger. Okay? Proverbs 29:8 says this, scorners set a city aflame, turn a whole city on fire. But wise men turn away anger. Wise men turn anger away. Try to make it go away. So dads, let's labor in Christ by the power of the gospel to not set our children on fire. Rather, let's be wise and parent them in such a way that turns away any anger that might be in their hearts. Now, I've been making a list this last week as I've been thinking about my own parenting and as I've been doing my studying. And I have a question that I'll put up on the screen. I don't have all of them on the PowerPoint, but if you download the web outline, I have all of these written out. Fathers, what can we do in our parenting to turn away anger in our children? What can we do? Let me give you several things maybe to think about here. Okay, so what can we do to turn away anger in our children? Let's never let our children think it's impossible to please us. Dads, let's make sure we never let our children think it's impossible to please us. Let's never withhold our expressions of pleasure over them. Dad, can you remember the last time that you said to your kids, I love being your daddy. God makes me so happy being your dad. Okay, let's not let them go very long without hearing that from us. What else can we do to turn anger away from our children in our parenting? Let's strive to be consistent in the boundaries and in the discipline. Consistent in the parameters. If our kids feel like they can never predict our parenting, like what's going to happen next, because we're ever changing in the giving of boundaries or in the meeting out of discipline, that provokes them to anger unnecessarily. You know, the boundaries are here. You can't and you never and always and then the next time it happens, no, the boundaries are here and you will never and the kids don't know what to do under that kind of leadership and authority. What can we do in our parenting to turn away anger in our children? Let's offer encouragement more and identify evidences of God's grace in our kids at least as much as we can as we correct and rebuke them. Listen, those of you with little ones, you know that a lot of your day is spent saying no, no touch, no fussing, not this, over here. You're constantly correcting, and that's the way it should be. But let's think about trying, especially dads, let's labor for a one-to-one correspondence as much as we can. For every correction, there's encouragement. God, please give me eyes to see what this little one could possibly do that is right now. Please, open my eyes. Let me see it. You pray for it. And as they get older, they especially need to hear that too. Otherwise, they will feel like all that you ever are in their life is you are only the correction, you are only the rebuker, you are only captain admonishment in their lives. And they need to be encouraged by us. How about this? Let's formulate a good plan with our wives for how we want to parent. Let's come up with a good plan. And then review that plan for your parenting of your kids frequently and amend it whenever you need to. Read a good book together on parenting, shepherding a child's heart, instructing a child's heart, your kids getting into the teens, The Age of Opportunity, excellent book. I think we have several of these back on our table. Read those together. Talk about them together and make a plan. Let them fuel your thoughts and your ideas for what a good plan would be, and then amend it as they get older. You know what, kids? No. When they are being led without a plan. When they just feel like mom and dad are winging it, that can provoke unnecessarily so a child to anger. How about this? Let's not get angry or defensive ourselves when we are corrected or admonished by our wives. Okay, we don't want our children to get angry. Let's show them how not to be angry when correction comes. Let's model for them what they must be. How about this? What else can we do in our parenting to turn away anger in our children? Let's say yes as often as we can. I can find a legitimate reason to say no to anything my child would ask me. It can be a sunny day. Dad, can I ride my bike? You know, people get struck by lightning on bikes. You should probably stay in. It's happened. I don't know what it is about me. You laugh, but you search your own heart. I don't know what it is. I can find a reason to say no about anything. Let's look for some ways to say yes appropriately so. That can really frustrate a child to constantly be told no. But what can we do in our parenting to turn away anger in our children? Let's not play favorites with our children. Now, listen, I know not one of you would ever wake up one morning and say, you know, today I'm going to play favorites with the younger one. You never would do that. But like we talked about, there are children whose personalities that we sync with more easily. Or there is the one who is constantly pushing the limits, and then there's the one who sees the one who's constantly pushing the limits get everything that they get from mom and dad, and this one's just compliant and happy, and we can find ourselves by default, this one gets, and I'll pay more attention, I'll more time and extra treat, and you know, let's not let favoritism slip in anywhere. That is an unnecessary provocation to anger. How about this? Let's not make our love conditioned upon their obedience. No conditions that way. Jesus Christ did not condition his love for us at the cross upon obedience. He just loved when we were disobedient. Let's do the same. And let's not give them the impression that our reputation as Christian parents matters more to us than they do. It's easy to do that when we get embarrassed in public for what they did. What we feel oftentimes first in terms of emotion is not sadness or brokenness for our children, but I was embarrassed right now. And people are going to think something differently of me than I want them to. When a child grows up in that and they get old enough, they will be able to put their finger on that and sniff that out really quick. And they'll let you know, and they will not be happy children under you. One more. Two more. Let's listen a little longer to our children's explanations and justifications. Give them a chance to explain. Because what you're doing is you're training them for the days when they get older. And you will be reasoning more with from heart to heart than just enforcing a code of behavior on them when they're younger. Part of the problem is we get this all goofed up. We're offering little itty-bitty ones opportunities to explain, and there shouldn't be an explanation. There just needs to be obedience to mommy and daddy. Okay? But listen. Train them to talk. Tell me why you did what you did. Well, dad, shut up. Let me tell you what's going to happen now. That makes a kid feel like there's no recourse with dad. Let's let our kids feel like they have a path of explanation with Dad. Lastly, let's remember that part of growing up is loosening the reins, actually letting them go. And your goal should be to have such a relationship with your child that as you let them go, they still want you close. You don't have your hands on them, but they want you close. So that when they fall down, you can say, you want me to help you up? Can I help you up? Yeah. Then you help them up. But you're looking and working hard to let them go in appropriate ways that you can. And I'm sure you can think of many other ways to turn away anger in your children. But all of this requires a Holy Spirit-produced restraint on a man. So I want to remind you that there is hope, guys. Every sinful expression of parenting that a believing father will ever express, Christ became that on the cross. Every sinful expression of parenting that a believing father ever will express, Jesus became on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And God's cup of wrath has nothing in it. You're not supposed to provoke your children to anger. You can't provoke God to anger anymore. Believer, because his cup of wrath is empty, and when he looks in it, there's no more anger. It's all on his son. A new identity, guys, comes in the gospel, a gospel identity. You become a new creature in Christ. And that identity, Christian dads, means you are no longer a slave to sinful expressions of authority. You're not a slave to that. Are you tempted by that? Yes. Will you hand your weapons over to that? Yes. But you are not a slave to that anymore. There's hope for you. There's hope for me as a Christian dad. We are not slaves to that kind of sinful expression of authority anymore because of the new identity we have in Christ. The new identity in Christ actually means that now we are a slave to a humble and gospel-centered way of expressing leadership and authority. That's what we are a slave to. God's promise is that he will finish what he started in us. We are enslaved to this new identity and this expression of the new identity in how we lead our homes. The other good news to remember in this is that everything that we need for equipping in that new man identity is found to be this. There's desire in this new man identity to actually be a humble leader in the home. There's equipping to be this. This is what you guys, and we need to renew our minds on this, on these gospel realities. There's hope. God can take a sinner mixed up who's all about authority and he's all about himself, and he can turn him into a gentle and humble father who's willing to control himself. There's also hope sitting all around you right now in this church family. There are other fathers who have walked your path, who are walking with you, and they're available for you. Ask. Offer yourself. There's a small group of people in this church. If you're not in a small group, you need to be in a small group because it's made up of all kinds of people, diverse walks of life, some grown kids who knew what it was like to be under a tough father. They might be able to tell you something about how you're fathering and what they learned and what they experienced and what they wish would have been different. So you can learn from anybody about how to be a good dad. Your leadership and the parenting in your home, it needs to be consumed by this first imperative. Humbly restrain yourself. Let's tackle the second imperative that must consume your parenting too. Number two, intentionally train your child. And that's the last half of verse 4. Bring them up. Bring them up. This verb to bring them up means to raise the child, to bring up the child from childhood into maturity. There's a starting point and there's an end point. Maturity is the place we're aiming for. Bring them up into maturity. And it's a nourishing word. It's a tender word. The same word is used over in chapter 5, verse 29, where it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but here it is, nourishes his own flesh. Remember, we talked about that. It's a nursery term. It's a word that a mom would have stenciled on the nursery at home. Nurture. That's what we are supposed to do, to bring them up. We were very intentional. We're always very intentional about the way that we nurture our own bodies, the way that we care for ourselves. Be as intentional in your parenting. We don't forget easily that we need to nurture ourselves. We do it. It's on our minds. We plan for it. In the same way as a parent, nurture your child. Nurture your child. The idea of raising your child from childhood into maturity, it's not something for you to easily or quite often forget. Parenting actually requires you as a dad to get your child from childhood to maturity. Nurture them so intentionally to get there. And this raising up to maturity is qualified. Do you see it in verse 4? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When you express this raising up or nurturing in your parenting, it's supposed to be clear that it was soaking in something. What's dripping off of your nurturing of your children is what? Discipline and instruction. That's what's supposed to be dripping off of your nurturing. The picture that comes to my mind is when a towel falls into the swimming pool and you reach down in it and you get it out and you carry it where it needs to go. I mean, it just leaves a trail. It was clear that that towel was in the water. It's clear to everybody. There's no doubt about that towel. It leaves a trail of evidence. Our nurturing of our children needs to leave an abundance of evidence that it was not in water, it was in discipline and instruction of the Lord, dripping it everywhere. Now, these two words, discipline and instruction, they're very similar in meaning. There's lots of overlap in them, but that's not the trouble with these two words. The trouble is trying to figure out in what ways they're different in this context. So let's talk about what each word is and how they're similar first. Discipline is just a good translation for the word in the Greek. Discipline fits very well. It carries the idea of holding your child accountable to proper conduct. It is to chasten a child. Keep your hand in Ephesians 6, but I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. The word is used in this one passage in Hebrews 12 8 times, and I think it'll give you a real strong sense of the way the word is used. And it's translated as discipline every single time there as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. I'm just going to walk through it, and I think you'll get a sense for how this word is used in the New Testament. Verse 4 of Hebrews 12. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Okay, so now he's going to use the example of you're a son and God is the parent. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. There's the word. Well, what do you mean by discipline of the Lord? Well, don't faint when you are reproved by him. It's another way of talking about what it means to be disciplined, to be reproved. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. What else is attached to this idea of discipline? It's love. It is a loving thing to do, to discipline. And he scourges every son whom he receives. This is God we're talking about. Discipline involves scourging. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline in your life, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. What is he saying? What is the mark of sonship? That you actually have a dad. And the evidence that you have a dad is that he disciplines you. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. That is true. Yet to those who have been trained by that discipline afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's the word used 8 times. It gives you a good sense of the way that the word is used. Discipline is a great translation of that. Back to Ephesians 6. The second word is instruction. It means to admonish. And is Josh in here? Josh, can you turn the air up a little bit? Do you mind? The word instruction, it means to admonish. It means to warn. It means to correct. It's the kind of instruction or warning or admonishment that helps a child who's on a path come to the realization, oh, I shouldn't be on this path. I need to be going a different direction than the one I'm on. And that's a very similar concept to discipline. So how do these words really differ then? The best that I can determine is that the first word, discipline, has more to do with the father's actions. Okay? Has more to do with the father's actions to chasten or discipline a child. And the second word, instruction, has more to do with the father's words spoken, words used in specific situations to warn or admonish the child. So the first is action-oriented parenting, and the second is word-oriented parenting, okay, that admonishes. So now notice how this discipline and instruction is also then qualified itself and described. It is the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And in Ephesians, Lord always refers to Jesus Christ. We know that. We've seen this over and over. So fathers, get this. Are you listening? God is not interested in us disciplining or instructing our children with our own versions of discipline and instruction or warnings, but rather the discipline and the instruction that is uniquely Christ's. That's the discipline and the instruction we are supposed to use. And that will look strikingly different in our homes. We want that to happen. We want it to be clear that our parenting is actually under a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. An unbelieving father out in the world, his life is not under the Lord Jesus Christ. His parenting is not under the Lord Jesus Christ. The way he goes about his children and caring for them will not give evidence of the master, Jesus Christ. Our parenting, our instruction, our disciplining must do that. So our discipline should give off an aroma of Christ. Now listen, it should first give off an aroma to our kids. When we discipline, there needs to be an aroma of the Lord in what we're doing. In our instruction or in our warning, there needs to be an aroma that is given off to our children first and then to the world. You know what? I don't know how many times I've probably in my life walked away from a moment of discipline with my kids and thought, you know what, I think they're more aware of me right now than they are Jesus. Because it's so easy for me to make my parenting, my discipline, my instruction be more about me. I'm offended. I'm dad. You're not. And I want you to make sure you feel that and know that for a little bit. But that's not what we're supposed to do. The gospel needs to come in and invade our thinking on this so that when we walk away from it, our kids think more about the Lord than they think about me or you, Dad. So what does that practically look like? Well, Paul doesn't come right out here and say directly what discipline and instruction of the Lord looks like, but I think it's safe to assume that it means that this discipline and instruction that we bring to our children, it's not empty of the gospel. It's not empty of the truths of the gospel. For instance, when you are correcting and disciplining and warning your child, it should never be disconnected from this truth that, son, your sin is dangerous because it is treacherous against God. It's treachery before God. That's a gospel reality. Good news doesn't become good news until there is what? Bad news. It's a part of the gospel. Our discipline, our correcting of our children, our training of them should not be void of this. And son, Christ absorbed that dangerous and treacherous sin at the cross for all who believe. He did. That's God's promise, son. And our correction and our discipline, our warning of our kids should not be void of this gospel truth. And son, God's wrath is completely satisfied toward the one who trusts Christ. And our discipline of our sons and daughters cannot be void of this gospel reality. That son, the gospel call goes out to all, including children, and it calls them to entrust themselves to Jesus Christ at the cross. And son, I don't want my discipline to be empty of this either. The gospel gives a new identity to even kids, to all who believe, A new identity goes out that is full of new desires and full equipping so that even kids can obey. They actually desire to obey their mom and dad. They desire to honor their mom and their dad. This new identity has desire and ability to receive humble discipline and correction. It's even grateful to God, this new identity is. Grateful to God for discipline and correction. You see, that kind of discipline and instruction would stand out uniquely different than any kind of discipline or instruction that anybody in the world could give, because that's Christ's discipline and instruction, because it's laced with the gospel. So humbly restrain yourself, dads, and intentionally train your children. Now, I want to close by talking to the kids, those of you who are sons and daughters under your dads. Discipline and instruction, or discipline and warning. Kids, I know that those are not words that you're crazy about. Discipline, all discipline for the moment, seems sorrowful. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. He's right. But I want you to get what God is saying to your dad here. I want you to think about this. God is commanding your dad to nurture you. God is commanding your dad to bring you to maturity with discipline and warnings. So when God thinks about you, son or daughter, when he thinks about you becoming mature, growing up into maturity, God is thinking about, at the same time, your dad disciplining you. That's what God's thinking about. Your dad warning you. So God's path to maturity for you, it doesn't go around your dad's discipline. The world would say, get that kind of maturity. But God's maturity says, no, the path of maturity for you, it goes right through your dad and right through his discipline and correction and training. So that's something, kids, that you probably, it would be good for you to prayerfully align yourself with over and over. Strive to think God's thoughts in regards to becoming mature. Don't think the world's thoughts about what maturity is, independence is. But you think God's thoughts in regards to this, and you will embrace your dad's discipline and correction. Also, kids, this is not all that God thinks about when he thinks about you growing up. He doesn't just think about discipline and instruction. What he also thinks and knows that you need, as you leave childhood and head into adulthood, he knows that what you need is you need a dad who can restrain himself. See, God is thinking about you, kids. He knows what you need. He knows that you need a dad who can restrain himself. Has it ever crossed your mind, kids, that you need to pray for your dad? Could you imagine some words like this coming out of your mouth to God? God, help my dad to have self-control in parenting. But not only that in your prayer, can you imagine praying, God, help my dad to bring to me the kind of discipline and instruction that is uniquely Christ's. Bring that to me, God, through my dad. I know this is what I need to grow up well. God, help me to encourage my dad. Help me to receive his correction. That kind of a home where there's a dad exercising restraint and he's nurturing his children in discipline and instruction, and children who are aware of what God has for them and are seeking to, that house is a radiant, beaming light of the gospel. What else makes a family that way? I'll tell you what, moms and dads, kids, one of the most effective places of evangelism in this world is your home, as you are striving to live out the gospel in your childhood and in your parenting and in your marriage. It's an amazing thing the gospel does when it invades a household. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the hope that is in the gospel, Lord. I pray that, Father, where there is conviction of sin in our hearts and in our lives this morning, that, Lord, you would lift us up and see the gospel foundation underneath us, the promises of forgiveness of sin, the promise of guilt taken away, wrath satisfied. Help us to see the promise of a new life, a new identity in Christ, a new heart. Father, help us to renew our minds. Help us to confess our sin well to you, God. I pray for dads here this morning who it may be clear to them that they need to go home and confess their sin to their children. I pray, Lord, that you would give them courage and humility to do that. Please help them to humble themselves before you as they talk with their kids. God, help us to come alongside one another as we parent. Help us to think of how we can encourage and exhort and admonish one another. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.